The following is a message from the pulpit of Parkside Baptist Church in Mesquite, Texas, led by Pastor Mike Wells.
Thank you so much. Remain standing if you would, and turn in your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter number 13. I've got something on the stove about to burn right now. I've got to get into it, get the cheerleaders off the court. The big game's about to start. I'm in high clover in deep cotton, and I'm as happy as a raccoon in the cornfield with the hound dogs tied right now. And now you can buckle your seatbelt. We're going to take a ride. And I think you will enjoy it. Now, Brother Josh has already talked about not going out during service. You do, it's because you think you need a drink of water. You don't. Just because you think you need to go to the bathroom, you don't. Dr. Howells was up one time. He was getting ready to get up, and he noticed more people walking in and out the service he had ever seen in his life, and it irritated him. He told me one time, he said, I don't have but about 5,000 things that really irritate me, and that was one of them. But anyway, he said this. He said it kind of aggravated him. And said when he got up to preach, he said, now look, I've noticed there's been a lot of walking in and out here tonight. Good night. He said, you think you got to go to the bathroom? He said, I haven't. And what he aimed to say was, I haven't left a church service to go to a bathroom in 67 years. But instead, here's what he accidentally said. Good night. I haven't been to the bathroom in 67 years. And it was two little boys sitting on the front row, and one of them looked down, and you could hear him real loud, that's got to be a record. Now, if you haven't been to the bathroom in the last 67 years, you've got my permission to go. But if you've been any time in the last 67 years, it's high time to sit tight and let's get into the message. I'm open to 2 Samuel chapter 13, and I'd like to read the first four verses. You have no idea, how much of a struggle I've had knowing which sermons. Listen, I've got it narrowed down to three or four for tonight. And I struggled with this. I had two or three sermons I wanted to preach right here. But I believe the Lord is leading in this simple little message. You'd be shocked to know one of the ways I know what to preach. I look at the time slot that I've got and figure, now what sermon would fit in that for time? So I'm hoping this one will. I better get started. 2 Samuel chapter number 13, verse number 1. And it came to pass after this that Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister whose name was Tamar, and Amnon, the son of David, loved her. Did you catch that? Here's his half-sister. He falls lusting for his own half-sister, Tamar. Verse 2, and Amnon was so vexed, that means so possessed with temptation, that he fell sick for his sister Tamar. He was actually sick with temptation. For she was a virgin, and Amnon thought it hard for him to do anything to her. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shemaiah, David's brother, and Jonadab was a very subtle man. Now look up at me. Let me narrate some of this for the sake of time. Amnon had a half-sister whose name was Tamar. They shared the same father, but they didn't share the same mother. So this was his sister. He falls lusting for his own sister, Tamar. But he thought it hard to do anything to her for obvious reasons. I mean, sin gets pretty sickening sometimes. Sin gets pretty putrid sometimes. He thought it hard to do anything to her. But he had a friend named Jonadab. And Jonadab was a very subtle man. And here's what Jonadab said. Why art thee, I noticed there's something bothering you. Why art thou, I'm on my remote here. Why art thou being the king's son, lean from day to day? You're sick. We're too close. It was his running buddy. They were first cousins, by the way. Amnon and Jonadab were first cousins. And he said, look, we've been too close too many years. There's something bothering you, and I know it. What is it bothering you? And he says, I'd love to have my sister. And Jonadab, being as subtle as he was, said, there's no use for you to want something you can't have. Why don't you play like you're sick and ask your daddy to send your sister down to take care of you while you're sick? He'll never suspect anything because you're her brother. And when she comes in, you just do whatever you want to do. And that's exactly what happened. And the Bible tells us that she begged for her life in verse number 12 when she realized what he was about to do to her. And she says, what am I going to do about my shame? She begged and begged. And she said, you're going to be like one of the fools in Israel. You're going to make a fool out of yourself. Well, he wouldn't listen to her. And she begged again in verse number 16. And then after he got done with his dastardly deed toward her, humiliated her, ruined her, he said, now put now this woman out from me and bolt the door after her. That's the last part of verse 17. Verse 18 said, she had a garment of divers colors upon her, for with such robes were the king's daughters that were virgins appareled. Then his servant brought her out and bolted the door after her. Get this woman out of my sight. By the way, young ladies, if that's the kind of love you want, you ought to wheel your brain to the Smithsonian Institute for observation after your death. But I notice here, Tamar put ashes on her head and rent her garment of divers colors that was on her and laid her hand upon her head and went out crying. When she got her clothes on, she ran out and she had an outer garment that was over her regular clothes. This outer garment was a garment that the king's daughters who were virgins were appareled with. It spoke of her purity. And when she come running out, she reached up and took her hands and ripped it off of her and threw ashes on her head, a symbol of humiliation and humility. And she went out crying. According to verse number 20, she went down to her brother Absalom's house. And of course, he was told the story of what his brother had done. And the Bible says she remained there desolate. That means she never got married. She never fell in love. She never could look at a boy again without having horrible flashbacks. So her life was ruined forever. No husband, no children, no marriage, no nothing. And then, before the chapter's over, Absalom, who harbored her, killed Amnon, his brother who raped her. And then Absalom flees for his life to keep David from putting him to death under Old Testament Jewish law. And that led to his rebellion with his long hair hanging in the forks of a great oak tree and three darts sticking through his heart. And as you look at this long line of sickening, sordid, satanic activity, you ask the question, why? The why is answered in five words. And I want you to see those five words, verse number 3. Verse 2, let's read down to it. Amnon was so vexed that he fell sick for his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin. Amnon thought it hard for him to do anything to her, but there's the five words, hello. But Amnon had a friend. I want you to say it with me now. Let's say it together. But Amnon had a friend. Let's say it together again. Everybody louder. But Amnon had a friend. One more time real loud. But Amnon had a friend. And when you walk out those doors, I hope you never forget, as long as you draw breath on planet Earth, that Amnon had a friend. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Holy Spirit of God, thank you for the privilege to preach the Bible. Bless us now as we preach. Teach me, Lord, what to leave out and what to keep in, for we ask it in Jesus' name. I pray, oh God, heaven will swing low this morning. Make everything as real as it ought to be, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated, please. Amnon had a father. When you see, Amnon fell lusting for his own sister, but he thought it hard to do anything to her. Why? Because number one, Amnon had a father. When you said King David, his father, you'd said it all. He was the one that wrote the beautiful Psalms. He was the one that wrote, the Lord is my shepherd. He was the one that wrote, as the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. He was the sweet singer of Israel. He was the one that's going to sit on the throne of David in the kingdom age and rule this world, regent. Yes, sir, we're talking about King David. And when he thought about his daddy and he thought about who his daddy was, it stopped him. And he would have stayed stopped. But he had a friend. But he had a friend. But he had a friend. But he had a friend named Jonadab, and Jonadab was a very subtle man. Amnon had training. He knew the Bible. He knew the law. Wherewith shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to God's word. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God. And like a mighty jackhammer blow, boom! The word of God stopped him. He thought it hard to do anything to her. And he would have stayed stopped. But he had a friend. But he had a friend. But he had a friend. But he had a friend named Jonadab. He had a conscience. He had never done anything like this before. And he had a conscience. And his conscience said, oh, it's my sister. I can't do anything like that. And his conscience stopped him. And he would have stayed stopped. But he had a friend. But he had a friend. But he had a friend. But he had a friend named Jonadab, and Jonadab was a very subtle man. Amnon had a name. The Bible says a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches and love and favor more than silver and gold. And I'm going to tell you something, preacher. I'm not pretty and never have claimed to be a good preacher, but I've got a good name, and I've worked hard on that. My name means something, and I'm not talking about big preacher. I mean it means pure and right and clean and straight on doctrine, and I've worked hard about my name, but I could stop at the wrong place getting back to the motel today, preacher, and take one drink of the wrong thing or walk into one X-rated whatever and tear down everything it's taken me 52 years to build up, and neither you nor any fundamental preacher in America would ever want me back in your pulpit again. And he thought about his name, and when he thought about his name, it stopped him. And he would have stayed stopped, but he had a friend. But he had a friend. Now he's got a little sister. He can't live a normal life because he had a friend. Now he himself has got to lay in an early grave because he had a friend. Because he had a friend. You are right now, or you soon shall be, what your friends are. You show me your friends, I'll show you who you are, or what who you soon shall be. The Bible says in Amos 3:3, can two walk together except they be agreed? The obvious answer is no. The Bible says in Proverbs 13, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. You are right now, or you soon shall be. What you go down yonder to the jailhouse this morning and see that girl, 25 years old. She's got bruise marks up and down her arm where she sold her body to several men last night to get another fix, drug fix, to keep them screaming her head off before daylight. And say, hey, tell me about your first fix. You know what she'll say? That goes all the way back to the sixth grade. I knew this girl. And she was my friend, but she knew this guy. But she had a friend. But she had a friend. But she watch that old boy sitting in there. Got thrown in a slammer last night because he picked up a barroom stool and slammed it through the window of the bar, and they put him in the slammer and say, hey, tell me about your first drink. My first drink of what? Your first drink of anything, alcohol. Oh, I was just a kid. I was only 10 years old, and I was over at my neighbors one time, my buddy's house, and when I was over there, his mom and daddy was gone, and he said, come here, let me show you something. And we went over, and he opened the refrigerator door, and there's a big old tall can of Bud. But he had a friend. But he had a friend. But he had a friend. You are right now, or you soon shall be what your friends are. Jonadab was subtle, so Amnon became subtle. Jonadab was sneaky, so Amnon became sneaky. Jonadab was filthy-minded, so Amnon became filthy-minded. Jonadab was dirty, so Amnon became dirty. Jonadab was an adulterer and a wicked, vile fornicator. And Amnon became that. You are right now, or you soon shall be what your friends are. You show me. Let me tell you something, preacher. You can bring a family into this church from Timbuktu who's never seen your state before. March them in that back door, and I'm telling you the truth. You'll look at that family, and maybe you look at the boy and the girl, teenagers, and you'll say, who are they spiritually? What are they spiritually? And you won't know. But I'll tell you how you know. In 21 days, if that teenage girl's not sitting with her own kind, I'll eat any pew you've got in this room, fabric and all. And she'll know her own kind. She's got radar control. If she's a spiritual girl, she'll bounce off your carnal girls like a hot potato. If she's a carnal girl, she wouldn't be caught dead around any of your spiritual girls. And she knows which is which. I don't know how she knows, but she knows, and she's got that ability. I tell you what you can do. You show me your friends, I'll show you your direction. You show me your friends, I'll show you which way your heart is looking. And this is not just for some riffraff that come in here. This is some of the best kids in this church. Preacher, I had 7 children. I had 5 teenagers at one time, none of them twins and none of them adopted, and all of them belonging to us. And I'm telling you the truth, it's not always easy to know where your children are spiritually. It's not always easy to know. But there was one surefire way I could always know. I just wanted to see who the one to hang around. I want to see who they want to call after. Whoever they want to invite over to the house. Whoever they want to hang with. That tells me the spiritual level of my children. And by the way, aren't you adults enjoying me preaching to these young people? Well, I'm going to load your wagon. This goes for you too. I had a deacon's wife. I said, a deacon's wife come into my office. She said, preacher, I don't know what's got wrong with me. I said, what's your problem? She said, I'm just depressed all the time. I had the joy of the Lord, but it looks like here lately I've been depressed. I'm gloomy. I've lost the joy. I looked straight across the desk and said, have you been criticizing me? She said, what? I said, have you been criticizing me? She said, what do you mean? I mean, have you been saying things like, why did the preacher vote on this? And why is the church doing this? And why did they do that? And why don't they change this? And why don't they change that? I said, would you like for me to tell you how I know you've been doing it? She went like this. I said, I know you've been doing it because I know where your car's been parked 3 and 4 mornings a week. I know what woman you've been drinking coffee with. I know what woman you've been hanging out with. There's no way under God's heaven you're going to spend that much time with that woman and come out with a positive attitude. That's one of the most critical, depressing, bitter, gossiping human females on planet Earth. And you've been parking over there at that house. You've been spending time with her. I know what you've been doing because I know who you've been with. Let me tell you something. You hang out with negative people, you'll be negative. You hang out with positive people, you'll be positive. You hang out with people that say, man, the Parkside Baptist Church, isn't this the greatest place in the world? Man, it's exciting around here. Good night. Hold the phone, Hazel. It's wonderful around here. It's great. You hang out with people like it, you'll have that same attitude. You hang out with people, rats. Good. Now, what have they got the screen on for? What's their screen off? The preaching's going on. The screen ain't bothering nothing. Amen. Well, they took 2 offerings instead of 1. That's because you a chinch. That's why. Well, they have to do that. And what the dumb thing? It put in maroon carpet and gold piece. Why didn't they match them up? And everything's wrong. Everything's wrong. You hang around people like that, you're going to be like that. What the preacher have? What does he have to keep getting back on the same subject all the time for? Because you're guilty, that's why, and you need it. We rub where it's dirty. We scrub where the dirty is. If you keep hearing the same things, because you need it. Well, why does it have to do that? In the Sunday school class, and then they get up, they have to recognize everybody's birthday and everybody's anniversary. Well, what's that got to do with anything? It's got a whole lot to do with a lot you don't know about. And if you wasn't hanging around with people your same rotten attitude, you wouldn't have that attitude. Say amen right there. Amnon had a friend. You are right now, or you soon shall be what your friends are. Amen. I'm enjoying my own preaching this morning, believe it or not. Parents, who are your friends? I'm speaking to women in this room right now. You love this church and you love what goes on here, but you've got a sister that don't agree with you or your standards or this church or what this church stands for, and you can't really sell out for God and be what God wants you to be because your sister's like a governor on your life. Teenagers, you're the same way. You've got a girlfriend or a boyfriend. And it might be the same sex or the opposite sex from you. It doesn't matter. And you want to sell out and go all the way for God. And you've looked at that situation and you've pondered doing that. But you've got a governor on your life. It's your friend. Your friend has an influence on you and they're holding you back. Yeah, it's a governor on your life. And you can, even in the Bible college sometimes you have a friend. And you can't cut the rope and go for God. Because you got a governor on your life. It's your friend. You show me your friends, I'll show you who you are. And some of you men, you got your buddies at church. Well, amen. God bless you. Wonderful. Hey, how you doing? And then you get out on the golf course with some of your business buddies. And you draw back to hit a line drive and crack your ankle instead of the ball. You don't say, oh, glory to God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. You don't say that. You say some other things. Because you got 2 sets of friends. You got the friends at church, and then you got the friends on the golf course. Who are your friends? Who are your friends? You are right now, or you soon shall be what your friends are. I tell you what you can do, parents, and I'm going to warn you. You can take that little 10-year-old boy of yours, and you can say, son, there's things you play with and things you don't, and one of the things you don't is an automobile. And when you get, if you want to race, get on a go-kart. If you want to race, get on a dirt bike. But when you get behind the wheel of an automobile, it's tie time. Somebody thought responsible thoughts. You're going to kill yourself or some other person, and it's not right. Yes, sir, Dad. I'm agreeing with you, Dad, 100%. And you can raise that child with that attitude, and he can be the best and sweetest attitude boy you ever saw in your life. But the first first time he gets a chance to be with the boys out with the car, and first time he's out to drive with the buddies, the deacon's children of this church or somebody like that, and they're on the way out here to a youth activity out of town, and the boy in the back seat says, "Hey, Joe, put the pedal to the metal. Let's go down the road." He said, what was that? "Drop the hammer, man. You got a clean machine. Let's see what this thing will do." "Do you mean speed?" "Do we mean speed? What do you think we mean?" "Oh, man, I couldn't speed. My daddy." "Oh, we got a daddy's boy. Well, I bet he knits and crochets with mommy, too, don't you, when he gets home? Come on, man, you act like we're a bunch of daddy haters or something. We love our daddies as much as you do, and we love God. Even the manual says you ought to blow the carburetor out now and then. You got a straight road. Drop the hammer. Let's see what this machine will do." Let me tell you something. You can doubt me if you want to, parents, but you put 20 minutes of that kind of pressure up against 16 or 18 years worth of your influence and everything you've done in 16 or 18 years will drop in a pile at the power of 20 minutes with the wrong kind of a friend. I'm talking about it's the most powerful force on planet Earth. Who are your friends? Who are your friends? Who are your children's friends in the neighborhood? I had a preacher friend. I'll tell you who it was if you ask me after service. I had a preacher friend. He moved into a neighborhood, and the little girl next door came up. "Can your children come over?" She said, "No, ma'am, they can't." The next day, "Honey, preacher, can your children come?" "No, ma'am, they can't. We want to welcome you to the neighborhood, and we'd like to have them come." He said, "Honey, they can't. We're going to be tied up today. We're going to be busy." Well, she kept on and kept on and kept on. And she got him cornered, and finally one day she said, "Well, Pastor," she's a little 13-year-old thing, it said, "Pastor, just why can they not come?" He said, "Honey, look, I didn't want to tell you, but they won't be coming over for several reasons. Number one, you don't wear enough clothes. And number two, y'all listen to rock music over there, and we don't agree with the beat, the message, or the method of rock music. So for that reason, they're not going to be coming." Well, she went home and told her mama that, and that went over like screen doors on a submarine. I mean, that really created wonderful spirits in the community. But I like what this preacher said. He said, "I want to win all of my neighbors to God, but I'll let the whole community go to hell before I'll send my children to hell hanging out at the wrong place." Say amen right there. Amen. Yes, sir. Who are your children's friends? Who are your children's friends? And that's the question we want to ask. Who are your friends in the neighborhood? Who are your friends at church? "Oh, but this is an independent, fundamental, premillennial, temperamental, Jesus-loving, devil-hating, heaven-exalting, hell-dethroning church." I don't care if it is. There's kids in this, there's young people in this church that'll take your child toward God. And there's young people in this church that'll take your child away from God. Who are your children's friends? Who are your children's friends? I even watch the preachers I hang out with. Somebody said, "Brother Brown, you're the same preacher you were 52 years ago when you started out. How did you stay that way?" Pretty simple. I just watched who I run with, who I listen to, preachers I preach for, preachers I had in, preachers I listen to. I know the liberals have a lot of good stuff, but they have a lot of stuff I don't want to pick up, so I don't listen to them. I just listen to the fundamentalist. I go to the fundamental meetings and go up. Listen, I'm just trying to say, who are your friends? By the way, who, young lady, who's your boyfriend? You say, "Well, that's personal." I get personal when I preach. Who's your boyfriend? And see, that boy that comes in looks like something cat's drug up. I mean, his britches are so baggy, you drop a Mack truck in the seat of them. They're hanging half off of him. Got so many chains wrapped around him, you could tie up a herd of bull elephants. Got his shirt unbuttoned all the way down to his navel. Like that's supposed to excite somebody. Got three hairs sticking out right here. They're really not his hairs. He super glued them there off his German Shepherd dog. You know what I'm talking about. Is that your boyfriend? Honey, if that's your boyfriend, whether you ride a car or a bus to church, would you have somebody hold your hand till you can get on the vehicle? You ain't got enough sense to keep them getting run over in the parking lot. That's the honest truth. Who's your boyfriend? Now, Pastor, wait a minute. I know he's got problems with his parents, and I know he's got problems at school, but I'm going to help him. No, honey, you're not going to help him. He's going to help himself. He's going to leave you sitting high and dry with a little baby to raise by yourself. That's exactly what he's going to do. And then he's going to have you parked at your mama's and daddy's without a husband in disgrace to raise a child by yourself. That's what he's going to do. And by the way, while I'm at it, young men, who's your girlfriend? Is she the one that comes through with not enough clothes on to make a pair of leggings for a hummingbird? Britches so tight if one thread broke, the whole thing would go. Huh? Who's your girlfriend? By the way, let's just bring it right down and include everybody. Here in the Christian school or in the church or in the college, is your girlfriend the one that presses the issue about how tight those sweaters can be? How tight those skirts can be? You know what you're doing. What the thunder's wrong with you, girl? You think you're the only female God ever gave a body to? Are you crazy? Or what are you up to? Well, Pastor Brown, that doesn't bother me if my girlfriend dresses it. Well, don't you shake my hand, you slimy devil. I'm 71 years old. I've lived pure all my life. But I can't look at a girl improperly dressed and think Sunday school thoughts, and you can't either. My wife said to me this morning, I witnessed to that girl that I talked to yesterday. It was in the breakfast room. I said, which one was that? She said, that was the one skimpily dressed. I said, I don't remember her. My wife said, I'm glad you don't remember her. Yeah, and I don't. I said, honey, you remembered her, and I don't because I turn my eyes away. I don't look at stuff like that, so I don't remember. I couldn't tell you if a woman's standing on the platform. I can tell you which one she was. I don't know. I don't look at that. I have to control my eyes. I have to control my mind. My eye affecteth my heart, and I want to be a pure preacher, so I can't look at certain things, and I don't look at certain things. But you come up here, don't you shake my hand. If that don't bother you, it's either one of three things wrong with you. Either number one, you're lying, or number two, you ain't normal. You're as odd as a $9 bill. You ain't normal. Or number three, you better toddy on down to the mortuary because you're deader than you think you are. I'm just simply saying, who are your friends? Who's your girlfriend? Who are your friends in the books you read? Who are your friends in the books you read? You can go places and do things and participate in things and be in activities without ever leaving your chair by just reading a book. Hey, there was a girl in our church, went to the Christian school, preacher. Dressed right, went to the Christian school, got rebellious as the devil with horns up. And her mama couldn't understand it. One day cleaning her room while she was at school, she found the problem. Down underneath her underwear, there was a book about that thick. And on the front was a picture of a girl in a long white dress and blood running down the dress. Witchcraft. She got a hold of some bad stuff. Created the rebellion. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. But it don't have to be that bad. There's reading material I see laying around in Christian homes. It's not fit for a hound dog to look at. You're going to have to control. Who are your friends in the book? Who are your friends in the music you listen to? I had a young lady call me one night, 25 years old. She was a single mom. And she said, I'm considering suicide, and I'd already done it, but my little 5-year-old's here with me, and I didn't want to do it with her with me. I counseled her for a while on the phone and promised to be at church. She did. The next week she came. She came early, and my assistant, who was Terry Angel at the time, was doing a series on rock music. The next Sunday night she came back and laid a whole box of rock music on the altar. And I saw it in the office the next morning when I walked through, and I said to the secretary, Mary, what's this? She said, what's that stuff Tori brought last night? And I reached down and picked up a piece of it. It had satanic symbols on it. There was nothing lewd on it, but it was satanic symbols. I looked at it, I said, good grief. Dropped it in the box. I said, get rid of that stuff. I went on in my office, out of the secretary's office, into my office, and it dawned on me, I'm depressed. I didn't even know what had happened. So I prayed. I had to pray 2 or 3 times before I got that off of me. I didn't even listen to it. I just touched it. See, there's something you don't know, young people and older people. There's something you don't know. Every one of these major rock releases are prayed over before they're released. You say, prayed over? Yeah, yeah. Not by Christians, but by Satanists. They bring these Satanists in. They have a seance, and they anoint those CDs with satanic power. That's the reason they do what they do. That's the reason for the drug rate, the suicide rate, and the murder rate. That's what's going on. You think you're just hearing the beat and all that. You're not. You're getting a lot of stuff you don't know you're getting. Hello? Who are your friends and the music you listen to? And while you parents are enjoying this, let me just say a word to you. Some of this contemporary country junk ain't fit for a hound dog to listen to either. You ought to be ashamed of yourself. They asked that woman, Rooney, I think was her name. She kept country music songs in the top 10. She wrote the songs that stayed in the top 10 for years. Among thousands of country songs, hers were in the top 10. And they asked her, said, what is your secret? How do you do it? She said, I've got a simple solution. I keep it sad and I keep it sensual. She said, that's what I do. I keep it sad. Well, she left last night sad. I'm sitting here all alone on the pier drinking my beer. Sad and sensual. And I heard her sing. I was somewhere in a restaurant and heard, it's all wrong, but it's all right. The immoral life she was insinuating to live. It's all wrong, but it's all right. It's all wrong, and it'll stay all wrong and wicked and vile. And you have no right, Christian, listening to such filth as that. In God's name, why don't you set a standard? You want to jump up and down because your kid went to a rock concert and somebody cut them with a switchblade. Why don't you clean your own life up? Say amen right there. You say, don't you realize this is Sunday morning? Well, I'm not a Sunday morning preacherette that preaches sermonettes to Christianettes that smoke cigarettes and dress like majorettes and drive Corvettes. Well, I take that one back. But anyway. Look, I'm just saying, Amnon had a friend. Let me give you this, and we're going to go to the house. Two boys went to pick a girl up one night. And shows what she was, didn't it? Instead of her coming out, this is a true story. You're going to hear a true story. Instead of her coming out, her daddy come walking out, walked over to the car. Summertime, the boy driving the car had the window down. He said, boys, I know why you're here, but you can go ahead and leave. He said, she won't be going with you tonight or tomorrow night or next week or next month or next year. So best thing you can do is just leave. They glared at him, never said a word, started the car, backed out the drive. And they put the pedal to the metal, scratched out and threw rocks all up in his yard. Went down the forks of the road, boiling mad. Guy doing the drive decided he'd make one more pass at the old man's house. And when they slowed down in front of his house, he rolled the window down. Hey, you old blankety blank blank. Used the filthiest language you ever heard in your life. Cussed him. They didn't see him. Cussed him. Went down, turned around, gave him two or three doses of that. Went downtown, mad, cruising the fours. There was a boy. Watch this. There was a boy, a good boy. A boy didn't cuss, and a boy wouldn't have been caught dead with a girl like that. He was walking along the sidewalk, bored, Saturday afternoon, bored. A good boy, but a boy that didn't know how to pick his friends. They pulled over to the curb. Hey, Frank, let's take a ride. Let's call him Joe. I don't know what his name was. I've got a son named Joe, but we'll just call him Joe for the sake of the illustration. Hey, Joe, let's take a ride. He said, where are we going? Well, I didn't know. We thought we knew, but our plans got changed. So the boy on the passenger side got out and let Joe in the middle. They went back down the road, and the boy driving was still mad. He decided he'd go make one more pass at the old man's house. So he slowed down in front of that nice brick home and rolled the window down. Hey, you old blankety blank, blank, blank. You see, what he didn't know was the last time he came by and did that, he pushed a daddy over the line. What he didn't know was that daddy was standing behind an evergreen bush with a .30-06. What he didn't know was that when they dropped the hammer that time and sped out, this daddy stepped out from behind this evergreen bush and drew a .30-06. Pow! Guess who died? Guess who died? They said, you guessed it, the boy in the middle. They said it made a little hole about the size of the end of your thumb, went in his back and blew a whole section of his heart out. And he dropped in the floorboard. He was dead when he hit the floorboard, his blood gushing out of his chest and filling up the floorboard. His eyes rolled back and they were quivering. He was gone. And out yonder in a lonely grave somewhere this morning lies a boy. I don't know what to put on the tombstone, but if they had put the truth, here's what they would have put. Here lies Joe. He was a good boy. He would be alive, but he had a friend. Buddy had a friend named Jonadab, and Jonadab was a very subtle man. I'm going to tell you about my friend. We're going to shut her down. They pulled a bag down over his head, and they beat him till he didn't look like a human being. I can see him in my mind now. When they pulled that bag off, his teeth beat completely out of their sockets. He's spitting out teeth, big old clots of blood sliding down the side of his neck. And then they led him yonder to a place called Pilate's Judgment Hall, and they planted a crown of thorns and jerked it down on his head. And those long Palestinian thorns hit the skull and turned out like that, and the blood dreamed down his head. And then I watched him at Pilate's whipping post when that big old ugly Roman soldier took the cat of nine tails and came down on his back, and it didn't hit and come off. It had bits of bone, metal, and glass in each one of those strands, and it didn't hit and come off like a whip would. It hit and hung, and then he'd jerk it, and it hit and hung, and then he'd jerk it, and it hit and hung. And every time he'd hit him, by faith, I could see Jesus turn his face toward me with the blood dripping out of his head. And he said, Larry, I'm doing this because I want to be your friend. I followed him a bloody mile up Calvary's hill. I watched them as they nailed him to the cross. And they raised the cross and dropped it in the hole. And I heard him go, "Whoa!" And every bone in his body was out of joint now. And when he caught his breath, he said, Larry, I'm doing this because I want to be your friend. I'm doing this because I want to be your friend. And I watched him drag his back up and down that old rugged cross till every drop of his sinless blood was poured out for me. And I could hear the echo of his voice, Larry, I'm doing this because I want to be your friend. Suddenly it got dark. And it got dark, and I thought, oh, God, what? And I heard a voice out of God's heaven say, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then I heard an echo say, Larry, God the Father forsook me because he can't look on your sins, and your sins are laying on my body, hanging on this cross, and I'm doing this because I want to be your friend. Young people, I got saved at 18, became Brother Bobby's assistant at 19. I was an 18-year-old rock and roll singer in amateur show business. I was singing Elvis songs when he first premiered on the Ed Sullivan Show. And I was an 18-year-old rock and roll singer with a big future, I thought. But when I saw him dying for me, and I heard him say, Larry, I want to be your friend, I said, live, die, sink, swim, get fat or die skinny. I'll live for Jesus day after day. I'll live for Jesus. Let come what may, the Holy Spirit, I will obey. And I'll live for Jesus day after day. And you know what? God brought somebody here this morning to say, live, die, sink, swim, get fat or die skinny. I'm going to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. And he's waiting to be your friend this morning. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed.
Thank you for joining us today. For more audio or video content, you can visit our website at parksidebaptist.org.